anniversary greetings, y'all. I thought of making a joke like, what is my anniversary? But that's probably not a good joke. All right, well, we are continuing our series in the book of Nehemiah. We are to Nehemiah chapter 5. So open up your Bibles if you haven't already to Nehemiah 5. As you recall, Nehemiah is about the restoration of God's people in the land after they've been in exile. They've been in exile, they disobeyed God, God allowed them to go into exile, and then they repented, they turned back to God. God brought them back to the land of Israel, and now he's restoring them and rebuilding them, and Nehemiah is this governor who's come back to help restore the people, to help with the leadership of that. And, you know, it's good because restoration is something that God's people need a lot in different times and different places, right? So we can learn a lot from this. So let's go to the Lord and ask for his help before we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it's true. And I pray that you would speak to us right now through it. I pray that you'd give us open hearts to hear from you, that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see. And I pray that we could understand, but more than that, also believe and live in the light of this. Help us to trust you and obey you, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So what we see in this passage that's coming up is not only were the people of God facing attack from the outside, because they had enemies surrounding countries were upset that they were establishing themselves in the land again, and they felt threatened, and so these enemies were attacking them. There were also problems inside the community of God's people. There was division, there was dissension among God's people, there was complaining, there were people putting down other people, there were people taking advantage of other people, and this is within Israel. And so Nehemiah doesn't only have to deal with the being attacked from enemies and having to build up the defenses and be protected. He also has to deal with these internal troubles going on within God's people, within the people of Israel. And if you've ever been part of a church before, you know that churches aren't immune to those sorts of problems either, are we? Sometimes we can have some dissension and some complaining and people putting down other people. And so we need to learn how to respond to this. Nehemiah is a great example on how to respond to this, and the way that the people responded to Nehemiah's leadership, it's a great example for us in how we can deal with these internal issues, and even if we're not facing these issues in such an acute way, how we can avoid some of them, avoid some of this dissension and division that can go on. Like, we see division in the culture, right? We don't need to have the same division in the church. We should be a light. We should be a city on a hill. We need to be different from the culture outside. There needs to be unity here. And so how can we avoid this? How can we avoid the division? We're going to learn about that right now. So I'm going to read this in two sections. The first is Nehemiah chapter 5, 1 to 13. And as I read this, some of the problems that I'm going to read about, they sound familiar to us because it's like national problems, economic problems. There are supply chain issues. You guys heard of that? There are high taxes. Anybody heard of that? Can I get a witness on that? We've got predatory lending. We've got a wealth gap. There's a gap between the rich and the poor. And it's a widening wealth gap where the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. And the rich are taking advantage of the poor. Some of this sounds very familiar to us. These problems that Israel is facing, I mean, God's people at this point, it was a nation, right? A nation with an economy. Now, we're a little different from that because we're not a nation. We're a community within many nations. We're an international community. So the problems that we face are a little bit different. But we can relate to these problems. And we can learn from how they dealt with them. So let me read. This is Nehemiah 5, 1 to 13. And by the way, and I'm sorry that I'm prolonging this introduction. We don't know exactly chronologically when this event happened in Nehemiah's tenure as governor. He was governor for 12 years. It could be that this happened exactly at this point in the story, and that's why he sticks this event in here at this point in the book of Nehemiah, because while they're building up the wall and facing the enemies, they're also facing the internal conflict, and so he's got to deal with things on two fronts. So Nehemiah 5, starting at verse 1, there was a widespread, and Nehemiah's reading telling this in the first person. He says, I. And when it says I, that means Nehemiah, the governor. There was widespread outcry from the people and their wives against their Jewish countrymen. Some were saying, we, our sons and our daughters, are numerous. Let us get grain so we can eat and live. Others were saying, we are mortgaging our fields, vineyards, and homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have borrowed money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. We and our children are just like our countrymen and their children, yet we are subjecting our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters are already enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry. Hey, is it wrong to be angry? Depends, right? Sometimes there's righteous anger. Nehemiah right here is righteously angry, okay? When I heard their outcry and these complaints, after seriously considering the matter, I accused the nobles and officials, saying to them, each of you is charging his countrymen interest. So I called a large assembly against them and said, we have done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who are sold to foreigners, but now you sell your own countrymen and we have to buy them back. They remained silent and could not say a word. Then I said, what you are doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of God and not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? Even I, as well as my brothers and my servants, have been lending them money and grain. Please, let us stop charging this interest. Return their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses to them immediately, along with the percentage of money, grain, new wine, and fresh oil that you have been assessing them. They responded, we will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do as you say. So I summoned the priests and made everyone take an oath to do this. I also shook the folds of my robes and said, may God likewise shake from his house and property everyone who doesn't keep his promise. May he be shaken out and have nothing. The whole assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did as they had promised. So we'll stop right there. This is God's word. So the problem is there's a shortage of food. There's a famine. And I would just wonder if part of the issue, I mean, they're having trade issues with the surrounding countries because there's hostility. There's like an open war, or there's a cold war and a little bit of fighting. But then also Nehemiah's asked everybody to work on rebuilding the walls. And if you're doing that, then you're not farming. And so there's an issue with food being scarce. And so the people raise this complaint. There's an outcry. Nehemiah hears about it, that there's a shortage of food. There are high taxes. The people can't get, they don't have enough money. The people are hurting. They're struggling. They're poor. They don't have enough money, most of the people. And so in order to buy food and pay these taxes, they're mortgaging their property, their real estate, then their, you know, their houses, their vineyards, their farms, small farms. They're mortgaging them to wealthy landowners who have plenty, and they're even, some of them, they have to sell their children into slavery in order to pay their debts. And this is a common practice in the ancient world, and it's not the same kind of like race-based slavery that we know about in America, but it's slavery where people were sold for a certain time period, usually 7 years, until the debt was paid, and then they were free again. Or it could be that the people that were mortgaging their homes, they were putting up their children as collateral. You know, so like my son will go work for you while until this debt is paid off, and then when it's paid off, my son will come back to my house. Or my daughter will go and be a wife to this rich landowner. And so it's an oppressive system, okay? And so people are complaining about that, and they're like, and we're doing all this, and we still don't have enough money to buy food, and what are we going to do? We can't afford this interest. We can't afford the taxes. And it's not the foreigners who are oppressing us right now. It's the wealthy Jewish people, people in God, you know, within the community of God's people who are taking advantage of the poor with this predatory lending, okay? And Nehemiah, he basically blows a gasket. He gets really mad. He accuses the nobles and officials of this wrong that they're doing. He calls a big assembly, and here's what he asks them to do. He says, "Let's stop charging interest." And Nehemiah even says, "I need to stop making these loans too." Now, I don't think Nehemiah would have, taken slaves as collateral, but maybe he was also lending grain and lending money to people, and he says, "This isn't the time to lend. This is the time to give. God's people are in hardship, okay? Instead of making loans and expecting repayment with interest, just make a gift. And if they pay it back when they can, you know? But this isn't the time for a loan. It's not a time for interest. It's not time for taking collateral. People need their children to work on their own farms, you know? People need the what little money they have to buy the things they need. So let's stop charging interest. Let's stop taking collateral. Let's return the collateral that we've taken so far. Let's return the slaves." And he makes this kind of powerful analogy. He says before, the people of Israel were sold into slavery to foreigners, and he says, "I've done what I can to buy some of those people back out of slavery to resettle the land." Okay, and now you're selling your own countrymen into slavery. I mean, this isn't right, he says. And so he's like, return these slaves to their families. And notice the reason that he gives. Look at verse 9. The reason that he gives, he doesn't say to the people, "You shouldn't do this because this is illegal." Apparently it was legal. It's legal to make a loan. It's legal to charge interest. It's legal to take collateral. It's not that they're doing something illegal. It's just they're doing something, he says, that's not right. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's right. You know, a lot of times people are like, "I need to stand up for my rights," you know. But just because you have this right doesn't mean that it's right to assert it in this certain situation, you know. So he says, it might be legal, but that doesn't mean it's right. Because you are putting your own interests ahead of the interest of the community, against the interest of your poor brothers and sisters in your country, among the people of God. And he says, shouldn't you walk in the fear of God? Aren't we God's people? So shouldn't we act like it? You know, shouldn't we act like there's a God in Israel? We need to walk in the fear of God. And should we not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? You know, like, When we act this way, and there's all this fighting and division and people taking advantage of each other within God's people, and the enemies are looking in and they're like, "Oh, this is an easy target." They're not looking in and saying, "This is a shining example of how people should live under God, and I would love to convert to become a Jew." That's not what they're saying. They're saying, "Oh, look at them. They're fighting. They're weak. We can take advantage of them." Okay. We shouldn't invite the reproach of our enemies. And what's amazing is the people agree to do what he said. They're like, "Sure, we'll do it." Nehemiah set this great example, and the people followed his example. But Nehemiah doesn't take their word for it, like when they say, "Sure, we'll do it." He makes them swear an oath before God. So he summons the priests. He has them swear an oath before God, and then he does this sort of like prophetic sign, and this is something the Old Testament prophets would do. They do some symbol that like kind of pushes the point home of what's going on. He shakes out the dust from his robe, like you would like fold up the bottom of your robe. It might even be a pocket, you know, like You might keep your pocket knife in the hem of your robe, or other stuff, your money, or frogs and mice. I don't know. Like you would roll it up. It was like your pocket, and you'd like, let's shake this all out. May God do this to you if you don't keep your word. May he shake you out of his people and lose you if you don't keep your word. And they're like, whoa, we better keep our word. And they did. They kept their word. So here's what was going on. The people had been working together to face their enemies, but within the community, there's internal division. There's people taking advantage of other people, people putting their selfish interests ahead of the interests of the community, against the over the interests of their brothers and sisters. It might have been legal, but it wasn't right, okay? So Nehemiah calls them to make changes. He sets the example of making a change, and they're convinced, and they go along with it. Let's talk about some principles we can learn from this section. And the first principle I just want to mention briefly is it's an ethical principle, okay? And here's the principle. And this isn't the main point I want to make, but we shouldn't overlook it. If the way that you make your money is causing harm to other people, it may be legal, but it's not right. Does that make sense? And there are people in our society too. It's not like their business is an illegal business, but it hurts other people. And I'll just go ahead and mention, as offensive as this is to people in Connecticut, the casinos, you know, there are ways that they take advantage of other people. It might be legal, but it's not right, you know. So if the way you make your money is taking advantage of other people, hurting, harming other people so you can snag their money, it might be legal, but it's not right, okay? So that's the first principle I need to mention. The second is a leadership principle. And just look at Nehemiah's leadership when he is part of this community, which there is common practice that's not right before God. He has the bravery to make changes himself, to set a good example for the rest of the group, and also to call them out. He has the bravery to confront and call people out when they're not doing what's right. And that's a lesson we need to learn. We don't need to have the fear of man. When things are not right, we should be able to call it out. When things are not just, we should call for justice. Okay, so that's a leadership principle. But the main principle I want to look at today, and the reason I'm focusing on this one is because it ties in with the next section that we're going to look at in a second, there's a stewardship principle, And so here's the idea. God has given people resources, different levels of resources. Some people have more, some people have less, right? But God's given everybody a certain amount of resources. To the degree that God has given you resources, you should steward those resources for him, for God. Not just to gain more and more resources for yourself. These are God's resources that he's given you to take care of for him. So let's use the resources that he's given us for his glory, for his kingdom, for his name, for his honor, to build up God's people. We should use the resources that God has given us to build up the people of God. And we'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I want to get on to the next section. The next section is about Nehemiah's leadership over the whole 12 years that he served as governor. He served as governor from the year 445 B.C. to the year 433 B.C., you know, under the authority of the Persian emperor. He was the governor in Judah. And Nehemiah, in this next section, describes his leadership and how he had a heart for God's people. He wasn't there for himself. He was there for God, and he was there for God's people. So let's read about that. So this is Nehemiah 5, starting in verse 14. Furthermore, from the day King Artaxerxes appointed me to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until his 32nd year, 12 years, I and my associates never ate from the food allotted to the governor. The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them food and wine as well as a pound of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people. Because of the fear of God, because of the fear of God, I did not do this. Instead, I devoted myself to the construction of this wall, and all my subordinates were gathered there for the work. We didn't buy any land. There were 150 Jews and officials, as well as guests from the surrounding nations at my table. Each day, one ox, six choice sheep, and some fowl were prepared for me. An abundance of all kinds of wine was provided every 10 days. But I didn't demand the food allotted to the governor because the burden on the people was so heavy. And now Nehemiah throws up this little prayer, okay? He kind of punctuates this section by writing down his prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. Remember me favorably, my God, for all I have done for this people. Well, Nehemiah's looking to God for his reward, okay? So here's what's going on in that section. The governors in the Persian Empire had the right to collect taxes to fund their local administration. The Persian emperor said, yeah, go for it. Collect some taxes so you can fund your household, fund the local administration, pay your staff. And so he had the right to do that. And governors often took advantage of this power, and they used it just to gain wealth for themselves. And they put heavy burdens on the people. They took a lot from them. So the average citizen in the province got poorer and poorer, and the governor became wealthier and wealthier. Okay, that's how it usually worked. But when Nehemiah came to Judah to be the governor, he knew that the people were facing hardship. He knew that they were poor and struggling. They didn't have enough even for their own food. And so he didn't put this high tax burden on the people. He doesn't collect the tax. Rather, he funds his household and his own and in his administration out of his own resources. Now, Nehemiah must have been a really rich dude. You know, he was a high official in Persia. And then he goes to Judah, and he's comes with, you know, with a pretty loaded bank account, it sounds like. But instead of, like, using his position to get wealthier and wealthier, he funds his administration himself. He's like, I'm gonna pay my own officials from out of my own pocket. I'm gonna use the money that I have to feed the guests that come through, because it, like, part of his job as governor is, like, if there are new people settling in Israel, he has like a little embassy there, you know? Like, and so he has to house them and feed them for a while until they get on their feet. And if there are officials coming from other provinces traveling through, he has to show hospitality. And so he funds this himself so that he doesn't put a burden on the people. And he does it, he says, out of respect for God, out of fear of God. And he does it for God's reward. He's saying, God, you pay me back for what I've done here. You know? And it's almost like he's saying, you can pay me back in the next life if you want. You know, I'm going to live for you now, and you take care of me. God, remember me for all I've done for your people. My heart has been you. My heart has been your work, restoring your people, rebuilding this wall to protect your people from their enemies, from reestablishing them in the land. My heart is for your people. My heart is for you. I'm living for you. You can take care of me, God. Okay? So if God has put you in leadership over his people, you need to use that leadership to serve the people, not to take advantage of them. Does that make sense? If God has given you any responsibility over his people, use that responsibility, use that decision-making power, use that leadership to set an example and to serve, to build up God's people, not to use them to take. How many of the scandals in the church could be avoided if people led like this, right? You think of the sexual scandals plaguing churches, the financial abuse scandals, the power scandals. How many of these could be avoided? I would say pretty much all of them could be avoided if the people in leadership would serve the people rather than using their position to take advantage of the people. And this isn't just a principle for ancient Israel. This is a principle for us too. And I want to just point out a couple of New Testament passages that kind of develop the same idea. and bring it closer to our time and show this principle in light of Jesus. And the first one I want to show you is Philippians 2, famous passage. We read it a lot around here. Philippians 2, verse 4. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Does that make, that's pretty clear, right? Look out for, not only for your own interests, also look out for the interests of others. And he's talking about within the church family. And he says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. Who's our chief example in this? Not Nehemiah, but Jesus, the Lord Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. And taking on the likeness of humanity, when he had become as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him. So Jesus put our interests ahead of his own. He gave his life for us. And then God rewarded him. God highly exalted him, gave him the name above every name. And listen to what Jesus says about how we should lead in his kingdom, or how we can be first in his kingdom. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Jesus' words to his followers. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25. Jesus called them over and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. Don't be a leader the way the leaders are out there in the culture, out there in the world. You've got to be a leader in a different kind of a way. Okay? It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus served us, and he's calling on us to serve each other in a similar way, to lay down our lives for each other. And then when he's talking about church leadership, we read this passage earlier in the service, but 1 Peter 5:1-4, he's talking to the pastors of the church. And I know not all of you are pastors. We've got 5 elders plus me. But to the degree that you have leadership, to the degree that there are people that you that God has called on you to bless and serve and take care of, there's some principles here to apply. This is what Peter says to the pastors, the elders of the church. He says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. It's pretty cool how that principle keeps coming back around. You serve, there's glory coming. You give your life away, God will reward you, okay? Who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseen out of compulsion, but willingly. Not because you have to, because you want to. As God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Okay? So that's how we need to serve each other in the church. Not because we have to, because we want to, not for what we get out of it, but for their sake, for the people that we're helping. So none of us here has the vast resources that Nehemiah had. We don't come into Canterbury with bank accounts flooded with money from the Persian king. You know, Artaxerxes has never written me a check, or you. You know, so like, I know that we're not wealthy people here in Canterbury to that kind of degree. However, God has given each one of us some resources. He's given us something. You know, God has given us, each one of us, a certain amount of money. Might not be as much as we'd like, but he's given us something, right? How should we steward the money that God has given us? What you see in all this, all throughout the passages I've read to you, there's a connection between our stewardship and a value system the value system that says, I'm not going to put my own interest first, I'm going to put God's people's interest first. Okay? I'm not going to just look out for my own interests, I'm going to look out for the interests of others. And so that affects how I steward my resources. So if you have some money, use it to build up God's people to the degree that you can. You know, if there's somebody in your church family with a need and you can meet it, go for it. You know, let's use our money to build up God's people. To the degree that God has given you time, he's given us all 24 hours a day. To the degree that he's given us the resource of time, let's use our time to build up God's people. If God has given you a body, a physical body, I think that's 100% of us here. Let's use our bodies for God's kingdom, you know, to build up his people, not to take advantage of God's people, okay? If God has given you gifts or talents or skills, you can use them to build up his kingdom. If God has given you decision-making authority, if you're the one that has the right to say yes or no when the question comes up, use that decision-making authority to build up God's people. Not just to serve yourself, but to serve God's people. If God has given you influence, use your influence to build up God's people. And this is true if you have a ministry at church, if God has put you in a ministry position at church, you know, you're there to serve the people of God. But even if you're not in a ministry position, like a formal ministry position, God has put people in your life that he's called you to serve. You might be a father with some children, right? Or you might have little brothers and sisters. There might be people in your orbit that God has put around you, and he's calling on you to serve those people. Can you use that position of influence, that whatever degree of influence that you have, can you use that to build up those people, to point them to God, to love them, to serve them the way that Jesus loved you and served you? Let's use whatever God has given us, let's use what he's given us to build up his people. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you loved us through your Son, and we thank you for this awesome example that you've given us in the book of Nehemiah. And I pray that we would follow this example and love each other well, serve each other well. We ask you for your help in this, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.